message is by Pastor Mike Hammonds of Angleton First Assembly of God, located in Angleton, Texas. May the Lord bless you and speak to your heart as you listen.
Title of the message is The Other 316. In Luke chapter 3, starting in the early verses, John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness, and this will be John the Baptist, it says he went into the region around Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now get that. He's preaching a baptism. It's a baptism of repentance. Verse 15, it says, as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ. See, John was the forerunner, but a lot of people thought he was the guy. And John made it clear that he was not. In verse 16, he says this, chapter 3, verse 16, the other 316s found in Luke's gospel. John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. We're calling this the other 316. We're all familiar with the one 316, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Well, this is the other 316. This is the 316 that's not as popular as John 3:16. Now, before we get into this, if you read your bulletin or your, the bulletin, and then I think I sent something else out as well. If you're staying connected with us through the week, I made mention that last week I said something and it's inaccurate. But maybe not, but it could be, but I don't think it is. And so I want to give a little clarity. Last week, we started with John chapter 16, verse 7, and it says this. Jesus is talking. He says, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, catch these next words, I will send him to you. The first point last week was the Father sent the Son sent the Spirit. But then I'm in preparation for this week, and I'm reading over John chapter 14, and in verse 26 it says this, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So John 16, 7, Jesus said, I will send him. And then in John 14, Jesus says, whom the Father will send. So who sent the Holy Spirit, the Son or the Father? And just to clear it up a little bit more, let's go to John chapter 15, verse 26. Jesus says this, when the Helper comes, the Helper is the Holy Spirit, when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. So Jesus in this verse saying he's going to send it, but then he says in the same very verse that it's going to proceed from the Father. So it seems like maybe a contradiction. I would say not really. Consider this. When I get home, I'll send that to you. Or when I get home, Teresa will send that to you. Or when I get home, I'll have Teresa send that to you. I don't think there's a contradiction here. If you're looking for a contradiction in the Bible, there's better cases. Not this one. And also, you got to consider this. We're talking about the Trinity.
That's right.
We're talking about one God, three persons. Yeah. So, not a contradiction. But I decided to go ahead and give you a point out of this. So when you come across, how many of you have read your Bible and come across something that seems to contradict something else that you remember or have read? Anybody? You know what most people do? Just keep reading. We don't want to bog down here. I don't want to prove the Bible not true today. So what do you do when you come across a verse that seems to contradict another verse? Well, number one, I want you to remember this is God's Word. You do not have full understanding of it. You do not have complete revelation. So here's the point. Just because you don't get it doesn't make the Bible wrong. Well, I don't get it. The Bible's wrong. What, because you don't get it? This is the Word of Almighty God, and you don't get it, so we're supposed to throw our book away? Listen, don't bog down. Keep reading. Keep studying. And it may be that you get further revelation later. Let me give you an example. This is one I bought many years ago. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus is talking, and Jesus says this, "I am the light of the world." Now, question for you. Who's the light of the world? I'm not tricking you. Jesus, I just read it. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said to his disciples, "You are the light of the world." Now, wait a minute. And then you go to John chapter 9, verse 5, and Jesus says this, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." See, there's no contradiction. Just keep reading. Just keep studying. See, Jesus was the light of the world. And then he told his disciples, "You're the light of the world. As long as I'm the light of the world, as long as I'm here, I am the light, but I'm leaving." So who's the light of the world?
We are.
We are. And the light they see is Jesus in you, right? So anyway, there you go. That's point one. Has nothing to do with the message today. So let's just review just a little bit. I told you last week, when you are saved, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you. This is just not a metaphor. This is literal. Now, when you say Jesus lives in me, it's really the Spirit of Jesus who is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inside of you, and I gave you many verses to back that up, so if you can grab that on the website or whatever to listen to it. We don't want to bog down too much. But the Holy Spirit inside of you changes everything. You are a new creation in Christ. You have a new identity. You are not a sinner anymore. You are a saint who sins on occasion. But it's not about what you do. It's about who you know. And so we dealt with that. And then also, and some of you might have tripped up here a little bit, and maybe you're still chewing on it, I gave you this as a point. The Holy Spirit does not convict you of sin. The Bible tells us that he convicts the unbeliever of sin. Not sins, plural, but sin. The sin of unbelief. The Holy Spirit convicts the unbeliever of sin. And here's the thing. A lot of unbelievers, not all of them, but most of them, they don't grasp their badness, their wrongness. Often they'll say something like, "I may not be perfect, but I'm better than that guy that goes to church every Sunday." Unbelievers don't really grasp their badness. And what I would tell them, it's not about your performance. It's not about how good you are and how bad you are. It's about whether or not you're lost or found. And you don't get found by being good. You don't get saved by being good. You call on Jesus. And bad or good, you need to call on Jesus. And so the unbeliever who doesn't grasp his badness, I would tell him it's not about his performance. But then the Holy Spirit, in addition to convicting the unbeliever, he's trying to convince the believer of his righteousness. See, we are the righteousness of Christ, and the Holy Spirit is trying to convict us of that. See, unbelievers don't grasp their badness. Believers don't grasp their rightness. But I'm not right all the time. It's not about your performance either. This thing has nothing to do with performance. Yes, you should be good. Yes, your performance should improve. But your salvation hinges upon the performance of Jesus when he died upon Calvary's cross and then he rose from the dead on the third day. That's the performance we put our trust in. So you can be bad and saved. I'm not giving an excuse to remain that way. But the thief on the cross was bad, and he said, "Remember me," and Jesus said, "I will." So it's not about bad and good, it's about lost and found. So the Holy Spirit's trying to convict the unbeliever of sin, and he's convincing the believer of their righteousness in Christ. You need to know who you are. See, the Holy Spirit is more concerned with who you are than what you do. He's not hounding you and reprimanding you constantly about your wrong. He's reminding you constantly about who you are. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It would be similar to a parent, instead of reprimanding their kid by you're wrong, you did wrong again, instead telling them, "You're better than that." It's reminding them of who they are. And I'm not saying that's the only parenting technique. There's a certain season, you're wrong, that happens. But eventually, something gets on sight of your kid. They grow up, they mature, and there becomes a tipping point to where the more you harp on the wrong, the worse it's going to get for you. Eventually, after the tipping point, you have to remind them, you know what, you're better than that. You remind them of who they are. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing for the believer. He's reminding us of who we are. Some people have trouble with that because they grew up with an angry God complex. God the Father was always looking to get them. He's a mean, angry God. He's the Old Testament, burn up people, drop them in earthquakes and the earth and everything else. And I get that. And you grew up with an angry preacher and you've just adapted this view. And maybe you had an angry earthly father and it just affects your view of God. I want you to know God loves you. But sometimes people take that. So now the Holy Spirit's inside of me and now he's the angry God. The angry Holy Spirit is always getting on to me about everything I do wrong. No, the accuser's getting on to you about your wrong. The accuser's reminding you all the time about your wrong. You know, you'll never amount to anything. You know, you did it again. You know, he'll never forgive you. That's not the voice of the Holy Spirit. That's the voice of the accuser. The Holy Spirit's trying to remind you of who you are in Jesus. Now, Jesus said, it's to your advantage that I go away. And we asked the question, how is it advantageous that Jesus would leave the disciples? How would they accept that as being for their good? And we gave you a couple of reasons. One, Jesus wasn't omnipresent, but the Holy Spirit is. See, Jesus was somewhere. The Holy Spirit is everywhere. And the second reason I gave you, Jesus is on the outside, but the Holy Spirit is on the inside. Jesus said, I am with you, but he will be in you. And I'm telling you that in you is better than with you. Let's go to John chapter 14, verse 16 and 17. We looked at this last week, but I want to pull something else out of it. Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And that's what we talked about last week. He dwells with you, but shall be in you. Who dwells with them? Well, it's Jesus, but it's also the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, the helper. Jesus has been teaching them from the outside. He's about to leave, and he's letting them know that the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to teach you from the inside. He's going to lead you and guide you into truth. I've been telling you about truth. I've been teaching you truth, but now the Spirit of God is going to be on the inside, and he's going to lead you and guide you into truth. Now, here's what I want to pull out of this verse now. Notice what it said. He will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Would you look at the next five words? Would you say those with me? Whom the world cannot receive. Say it again. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Why? Because it doesn't know him. The world doesn't see him. The world doesn't know him. To know Jesus, you've got to come into relationship with Jesus. You've got to have salvation. Here's your point. I want to give you the second point. This is big. I want you to get hold of this. Jesus was given to the world. The Holy Spirit was given to the church. See, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus. But then Jesus comes back and says, I'm leaving now, and somebody else is going to take my place. He's the helper. He's the Spirit of truth. And the world cannot receive him. The world can receive Jesus, but only the believer can receive the helper. Are you following? See, to receive the Holy Spirit, you got to be a member. You got to be in the club. Club Jesus. You got to have your name written down. You got to be born again. You got to be saved. Once you go from unbeliever to believer, now you can receive the Holy Spirit. But as an unbeliever, you can't receive the Spirit of truth. You can receive Jesus, though. And once you receive Jesus, now you can receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus was given to the world. The Holy Spirit was given to the church. Jesus was given for the world to make forgiveness available. The Holy Spirit came for the church to make power available. Jesus came to erase your past. The Holy Spirit came to empower your present. Be sure and get the distinction here, because that's the crux of this message. See, for a lot of folks, Christianity is only about the cross and not about the resurrection power of the Spirit. I'm grateful for the cross. Amen. Somebody once asked me, am I against the cross? And I'm saying, no, we got one on the building out here. We sing songs about the cross. I love the cross. At the Old Rugged Cross is one of my favorite hymns, but not my very favorite. My very favorite is Blessed Assurance. And so the cross is wonderful, but Jesus isn't on the cross, and Jesus isn't in the tomb. He's alive and well. He resurrected, and the same Spirit that resurrected Jesus is amongst us and dwells in the believer. See, it's an extreme position to claim that there's nothing else after salvation. That's very extreme. See, you need power today. But the other extreme is this. You must have something else in order to go to heaven. You must speak in tongues to go to heaven. Now, we're going to talk about tongues, but not today. We're setting that aside. We're going to get there. But I want to mention this, because if there's anybody that's in here today, or maybe you know somebody, they want to come to our church. See, I had a classmate of mine tell me this at a class reunion when he found out I was pastoring Assembly of God Church. He goes, yeah, well, I can't believe what y'all believe. I said, well, what do we believe? Sometimes I'm curious as to what we believe, and I'm surprised as to what I believe. He said, well, y'all believe you got to speak in tongues to go to heaven. I said, well, no, we don't. Jesus and Jesus alone and the cross, that's all. Amen. Salvation is found in Jesus. Salvation is found in the cross. We do not believe there's anything else needed to go to heaven, but we do believe there is something else available to help us down here. And I don't know about you, but I need a little help down here. Amen. Living a truly Christian life isn't difficult. It's impossible. You are not capable of being all that God wants you to be without His divine help. You cannot reproduce the life of Christ without the Holy Spirit's help. How are you going to do it without the Holy Spirit? Self-effort? We give in to fleshly desires when we shouldn't. Our minds are often polluted instead of renewed. So there's two extremes, salvation and that's it. There's nothing else. You got to have everything else to go to heaven. No, the truth is in the middle. All right? I want to talk a little bit about Peter today. I want to talk about his failure and weakness and then his success and his strength. Peter, and y'all know the story, so I'm not going to read all the verses. Most of you do, but if you remember, Peter's been with Jesus for 3 years doing ministry, right? Peter had a front row seat to the ministry of Jesus. Peter was involved in a lot of the miracles, and he saw the miracles. That's pretty awesome. And yet, this saying, Peter denied knowing Jesus, not once, but 3 times. Now, this is going to sound like a sexist statement. It's not. He denied Jesus the first time to a girl. Yeah, I know. A child, that's what I meant. Her pronouns were she and her. Rewind. And it wasn't like some of you have done. You're going to work and you're thinking, man, I need to witness to my buddy Joe today. Let me think. He's going to get coffee. Maybe I can bring it up this way. And you're trying to figure out how to get Jesus into the conversation or church or something like that. Peter didn't have to do anything. She came right up and said, do you know him? She teed it up. And he said, no, I don't know him, to the child. Not too much before that, an army of Roman soldiers had come to get Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Some say it might have been as many as 300. I can't say that I know that. But here's what the Bible says. A great multitude with clubs and swords. Who's at the garden? Jesus and his disciples and a great multitude with weapons comes to get Jesus. Peter, just brazen, stands up, cuts off a guy's ear, and now here he is in front of this child, and he doesn't even claim to know Jesus. He denies Jesus a second time. And then the third time, the Gospel of John reveals that somebody else asked him, "Aren't you one of them? Aren't you one of them?" You know who it was asking him? It was the relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off. Now, you got to know this relative and the man who lost his ear, they've already had a conversation. Listen, everybody knows that Peter is him and associated with Jesus. Everybody knows that. And so he goes, "Aren't you one of him?" And even though everybody knows and there's no getting around it, Peter continues to deny the Lord Jesus. The big, brave apostle who cut a man's ear off has just three times said, "I don't know him." And one time it says he swore and cursed. That was Peter in his failure. And then you go over to the book of Acts and you find Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost to thousands of people. Now, this is not a scheduled meeting. It's not like, hey, Sunday morning service, the Apostle Peter is going to be here to share God's word, and people line up at the doors and come in expecting to be preached to. You know, it's different. When you go to a service expecting to be preached to, and then you get preached to, maybe heavy, maybe hard, you don't get mad. You came there expecting to be preached to. They're not expecting to be preached to. Peter just stands up and starts preaching. It's not a scheduled meeting. And this is not a have your best day kind of a sermon. This is a cold call street sermon, impromptu, and it's a strong message. It's bold. He says strong things. In fact, in the middle of his sermon, he blamed them, "You killed Jesus." That's pretty strong. Did they get mad and spit and come at him? No, the Bible says they were pricked to their heart and 3,000 people got saved. "I don't even know him," three times. "You killed him. You're responsible." What happened? I'm going to tell you. The difference was the day of Pentecost. The difference between Peter's failure and Peter's success was the day of Pentecost. Pentecost is the Greek word for 50. It's the 50th day after Passover, or what we would call Easter. It's an annual celebration by the Jewish people, the 50th day after Passover. Let's go to Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Jesus said, "I send the promise of my Father upon you." So we see another word here referring to the Helper, to the Holy Spirit, in his promise. "I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry," or wait, "in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Go to Jerusalem and wait. And they waited there some 10 days. And the Holy Spirit arrived on the day of Pentecost. He didn't show up because they were all in unity and singing the perfect song in the perfect pitch. And they were praying at the best volume and suddenly their hearts were right. Now, go now. They're perfect. No. He was showing up on the day of Pentecost already. And if you're there, you get it. If you're not, you miss out. He's coming. It's a scheduled day. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." Now, verses 2, 3, and 4 tell us, "And suddenly there's a sound, there's cloven tongues of fire, they speak in other tongues as the spirits give utterance." But I want to go to verse 4 where it says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit." And I want to kind of leave it there for today. We're going to come back to this passage in a later message. So look at it this way. I'm going to send the promise, go wait in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all there in Jerusalem in that one place in one accord. And suddenly they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember what Jesus said? "I'm with you, but he's going to be in you." It's happening. This is the day that the church was born. And this is the difference in Peter's life. He denied Jesus back here. He preached Jesus boldly up here. And in the middle is the day of Pentecost, and they were all, including Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. He was, what Luke said, endued with power from on high. Peter had a supernatural power from above. That word endue, here's in the original language, here's what the meaning is. The sense of sinking into a garment. Not putting it on, but sinking into it. To invest with clothing. Or more simple, to put on. You can go read your Bible and it says, put on the whole armor of God. That's the same word, endue. In the original language, same word. Remember the prodigal son? He came back and the father said, go get the best robe and bring it and put it on him. Endue him. Endue him. Clothe him. Here's the third point out of four. The Holy Spirit wasn't given to do. He was given to endue. The Holy Spirit doesn't come to do your part. He comes to help you do your part. He's the helper. He's not the doer. He's the helper. You're the doer. He's the helper. He empowers you. The word helper in the original text, and some translations use the word comforter, some use the word advocate, and some use helper. But if you go back to the original, the Greek language, you'll find the word parakletos, which means intercessor, consoler, one who comes alongside of you. It's kind of like a law term. When you go before the judge, you don't go by yourself. You go with a lawyer, one who comes alongside of you to plead your case. The Holy Spirit comes alongside of you. He's going to help you. Some of you remember Brother Davis, member of this church for many, many, many years. And there was in my younger married days, we had one car, and I was getting here early. Teresa wasn't the worship leader, so she wasn't needing to get here early. So Brother Davis would come pick me up and take me to the church, and then she'd show up later. And then later in years, Brother Davis got to where he couldn't really drive well, and so I'd go pick him up. So the roles reversed, and I'd go pick him up. And one day, and Teresa might have been with me, we were picking Brother Davis up, and as we were getting to where we were going, and he got out of the front seat of the car, he said, well, let me get my helper. He had a cane that he was using, and he called that cane his helper. That cane came alongside of him to help him. The Holy Spirit wants to come alongside of you and help you. See, he's not given to do it for you. He's given to help you do it. See, Jesus was right when he said, it's to your advantage that I go away. Because when I leave, the Holy Spirit can come. And I've been teaching you from out here, from the outside. But the Holy Spirit is literally going to invade you. And he's going to take up residence inside of you. And he's going to teach you from the inside. Remember, Peter was with Jesus for 3 years. He sat under his teaching. He had a front row seat to numerous miracles. Peter was one of three to witness Jesus be glorified on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter did all of that and yet still failed. He sat under the teaching of Jesus for 3 years and still failed. He saw miracles done before his very eyes and still failed and claimed, I don't even know him. You watched him do miracles. You watched him open the eyes of the blind. You watched him be transfigured. And yet you claim you don't even know him? The outward teaching of Jesus didn't help Peter as much as the inward power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was right. It's good that I go away because he's going to come inside of you. Peter failed after being taught by Jesus, but he succeeded after being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to go to a little further in chapter 2. What about after the day of Pentecost? We know what happened on the day of Pentecost, but what about after the day of Pentecost? Well, you jump up to verse 4, and you can find ministry going on. And at one point, Peter and John are arrested. And it wasn't for stealing. It wasn't for a crime. It was for preaching Jesus. They had healed a lame man that was crippled from birth, and now he can walk. And plus, they were spreading the truth that there is a resurrection from the dead. And so they were locked up for that. They were put in jail for that. They were released the next morning, and they were taken before the Sanhedrin. This is like a local court of officials and judge, lawyer type. It's just an official group. And so they're taken before the Sanhedrin, these rulers, to give an account. And the Sanhedrin, the court, asked him, "By what power or in whose name have you done this?" You want to hear the answer? Then Peter, catch this phrase, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. Now remember, he's talking to suits and ties. I know they didn't have suits and ties in that day, but these are suits and ties. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." Talking about the crippled man that was healed. And then he goes on to say, "And there is no salvation anywhere except in the name of Jesus." Bold. Verse 13. Now, when they saw the Sanhedrin, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. Like they'd been somewhere. They've been with this Jesus guy. Listen, there was a boldness that they could not deny. Now I want to go a little further, starting at verse 14. Since they could see the man who had been healed standing right there among them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered Peter and John out of the council chamber, and then they conferred among themselves, a little private meeting. What should we do with these men? We can't deny that they have performed a miraculous sign, and everybody in Jerusalem knows about it. So they decided on this. To keep them from spreading their propaganda any further, we must warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name again. So that they had their little private meeting, and this is what they've decided. So they call Peter and John back, and they commanded them never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. That could happen today. So what are you going to do? Well, let's see what they did. Peter and John replied, "Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard." The council then threatened them further, but finally let them go because they didn't know how to punish them without starting a riot. For everyone was praising God for this miraculous sign, the healing of a man who had been lame for more than 40 years. Isn't it amazing that a man has been healed after 40 years and there is still a group who wants to stop this Jesus thing? Verse 23, John and Peter return to the other believers and fill them in on what just went on. Verse 24 through 30, they pray. So in one verse, they come, "Hey, this is just what happened. He told us this, and we said this, and this is what's going on." And then in verse 30, verse 24, it says, they lifted their voices together in prayer, and for six verses, they pray and glorify God. And then in verse 31, this is what it says. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all, here's the phrase, filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Have you noticed the connection between filled with the Spirit and boldness? Filled with the Spirit. Remember, Jesus said, "Wait until you are endued with power from on high." And then they were filled with the Spirit, and all of a sudden they have a power that is the endowment. Here's your final point for the day. The power often given with the filling of the Spirit is the boldness to declare and stand for truth. Again, we will talk about tongues and speaking in tongues. We will get to that. But too many people, as soon as they see the phrase filled with the Spirit, that's where their mind goes, and that's the only place it goes. Catch this point again. The power, remember, you shall receive power. The power often given with the filling of the Spirit is the boldness to declare and stand for truth. The verse up there, they prayed, and as they prayed, the place was shaken, and they were all filled with the Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Church, we need a boldness. We need a boldness beyond ourselves. Well, being filled with the Spirit, doesn't that make you more loving? I hope so. More compassionate? I certainly hope so. But I think Jesus can help you with that. The purpose of the Spirit was to endue with power the believer. Well, yeah, but won't the filled with the Spirit make you more tolerant? I think it'll make you more patient, more tolerant with people. He will not make you more tolerant with sin. Did you get it? Being filled with the Spirit does not make you more tolerant of sin. More tolerant of people? Yes. More tolerant of sin? Absolutely not. If you are filled with the Spirit, you will have an aversion to sin. You will be opposed to that which opposes truth. Why? Because you are filled with the Holy Spirit, which is also known as the Spirit of Truth. You're filled with the Spirit of Truth. That means there's something inside of you that's going to oppose anything against truth. And the something inside of you that's opposing it is the Spirit of Truth. If you are filled with the Spirit, you have an aversion to sin. We're going to take a closer look at Ephesians 5 later, but let me just give you just a sneak preview. In chapter 5 of Ephesians, Paul stresses the need for being filled with the Spirit, and he connects it to the fact that it's because we live in days of evil. We need to be filled with the Spirit because the days are evil. You need boldness because the days are evil. You need power and boldness and strength because there is an attack and an assault on truth, and you need the Spirit of Truth in you to stand for truth. Rather than asking God for an unknown tongue, maybe we need boldness to use the language we know to declare truth and to stand for truth. It's not an either or, it can be a both and. And again, we'll talk a little later, but I want to say a couple of things. If you're in your prayer closet and you're praying in tongues, but you're following all the lies of today's culture, you're not filled with the Spirit. I'd like to say it again. If you're in your prayer closet praying in tongues, but you're embracing and following all the lies of today's culture, you are not filled with the Spirit. If you're filled with the Spirit of Truth, it will oppose anything against truth. The power often given with the filling of the Spirit is the boldness to declare and stand for truth. You're going to need boldness to stand for truth. Now, let me just say a few things about boldness before we land the plane here. Number one, boldness. Boldness. I'm not talking about being brash, rude, or arrogant. Boldness is the courage to act or speak fearlessly despite real or imagined dangers. When a person acts boldly, he or she takes action regardless of risk. Let me read the first part of it again. Boldness. It's courage to act or speak fearlessly despite real or imagined dangers. Boldness, and I'm going to put this on the screen for you. Boldness comes from the Holy Spirit, who compels one to speak the truth in love even when it may not be welcomed. Listen, there's a lot of confusion in the body of Christ. You can find preachers all over the internet. Love wins. Nothing else matters. Just love people. Love, 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 love. Love rejoices with the truth. Paul said that in Corinthians 13. We call it the love chapter, but there's a little truth in there. Paul said in Ephesians, speak the truth in love. Truth and love go together. You can't separate them. And boldness comes from the Holy Spirit because He is the Spirit of Truth, and He gives you a power expressed in boldness to speak the truth in love even when it may not be welcome. If you're just saying, well, I know if I say this, let me ask you a question. Are you filled with the Spirit enough to be ridiculed? Because sometimes we skirt truth because we don't want to face persecution. We don't want to be left out. We don't want to be talked about. Are you filled with the Spirit enough to lose a friend? I'm not calling for it. I'm not saying go out there and just cause it to happen. I'm just saying be filled with the Spirit and be bold. Not rude, not brash, not arrogant, not pushy, not confrontational. Just be bold in what you say you believe. If you really don't believe it, then that's a different thing altogether. We got another message for you later. But if you believe it, you don't have to hang your head. Just be filled with the Spirit. You know what? I believe what I believe. Come against me or whatever, but you best show me some scripture for me to shift, and I don't need to apologize for what I believe. Well, you're going to hurt somebody's feelings. I don't want to. But if you're filled with the Spirit, the days in which we live, you're going to hurt someone's feelings too. The Holy Spirit was given for more than just having good church and then going to lunch and talk about good church. The Holy Spirit was given primarily for outside the walls of the church, to help us fulfill our assignment, to help us engage the culture, to help us witness Jesus. The Holy Spirit came to speak of Jesus, and He's in you. And we live in a world that is full of Antichrist. The spirit of Antichrist is here. There's a spirit of Antichrist out in the world, and the spirit of truth, which is very much Christ, is in you. How are you going to get along with the world? Well, you can do it if you keep your mouth shut. Well, the power often given with the filling of the Spirit is the boldness to declare and stand for truth. Sometimes you don't have to say anything, you just stand. I've already got my answer prepped when somebody asks me, hey, do you believe this? And I won't give you an example of this because we need to wind it up. But my answer is going to be, before I answer, just remember, you're asking me. That's going to be the start of my answer. Remember, you're asking me my opinion. You're asking me what I think. We live in an America where you can think what you want to think. I can think what I want to think. And I know what you think. Now you're asking me what I think. I'm not going to change what I think because you're wanting to hear me agree with what you think. Here's what I think. Just remember, you asked me. Now here's the answer. Speak the truth, but do it in love. You don't need to be arrogant. You don't need to be rude. You need boldness, though. In Acts chapter 2, it'd be the last verse I share with you, talking about the promise. Remember the promise? Jesus said, go and tarry in the city of Jerusalem, and the promise whom my Father shall send, he'll meet you there. He'll meet you in that upper room in Jerusalem, the promise. In Acts chapter 2, verse 39, it says, the promise is to you, your children, and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call.
Thank you for listening today. For additional information or to call in a prayer need, you can reach Angleton First at 979-849-6112 or check us out on the web at angletonfirst.org. God's blessings upon you, and may His peace be yours today.